Let's go to the Word of God this morning and continue our series on the necessity of spiritual growth from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It's a blessing to see everyone here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak to your people today through your word, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The necessity of spiritual growth. The connection between attention and desire is that when we desire something, it naturally focuses our attention upon it. Meaning the act of actively paying attention to something can often amplify the desire for it. Essentially, the more focused your attention is on a desired object, the greater your pursuit toward the object of your desire. Let me say that again. The greater your pursuit toward the object of your desire when you focus your attention upon it, the stronger the desire becomes, creating a reciprocal relationship between attention and desire. So whatever you passionately pursue in life reveals the motives of your desire for it. The principle is that desire is in the pursuit. So you can tell people what you really love in life. All they have to see is how you live life. And they will see what you're pursuing. And they will know what you desire. See, Peter's command, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church then and now by way of command. And that command is to desire the living and abiding Word of God. Peter's command is directed to the nature of the Word of God, which is the object of desire and the means of spiritual growth. So our first principle about spiritual growth was what the Word is like. It's pure, without deception or moral imperfections. It's rational. You can also say it's spiritual. It's the same word. But it's spiritually understood and discerned. It's nourishing, meaning it initiates and activates spiritual thirst and development. So how are we motivated to pursue the desire that God has called us to desire, and that is His Word? How to be, number two, how to be intentional in your desire for God's Word. You must be intentional. We're going to talk about how to be intentional in your desire to pursue God's Word. Because many things throughout the week and in your own life are distracting. And it begs for your attention 24/7. And you have to make a decision how intentional you will become as a follower of Christ when it comes to your spiritual development. First of all, the aged apostle Peter repeats taking them back to the foundational truths that they've been taught, that they learned when they became Christians. So the first point of intentionality when it comes to pursuing God's word is to remember in the past that the word of God gave you spiritual life. Oh, that's the only way you can get it. God has to give you spiritual life. You can't go to school and get this kind of life. You can't get a good paying job and get this kind of life. You can't go on the greatest vacations around the world and get this kind of life. You can't live your best life and get this kind of life. This life must be given to you. And so Peter is saying, remember that in the past, the word of God, that living and abiding word, gave you spiritual life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the B clause of that verse. He says that this gospel, and the God, the blessed God, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see that? He has caused us to be born again. So it's something I can't work up. There's something you can't work up in me. You can sing the greatest hymns, and you can preach the greatest message, and you can have the greatest heightened emotional experience, feel like you're out of your body, feels like you're touching heaven with your finger, and you'll never get this unless God sovereignly, through the gospel, calls you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In 1 Peter 1:23, Peter reminds them with this indicative statement. Remember the indicative statement? Who you are in Christ. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus at night, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said he can't even enter into the kingdom of God. So being born again is not based upon anything that you and I can do, or know, or experience, or possess. It's independently the work of God through the gospel. The word born again comes from the Greek verb anagogeo. Anagogeo means to produce again. Anagogeo. It means born again. It means born anew. It means born above. This is the biblical doctrine of regeneration. Regeneration takes place before repentance. Regeneration is making you alive to know that you need to repent. Because how can you know you need to repent unless you're awakened to that repentance? And it's only through regeneration that a man and woman can see that there are sinners in need of a Savior. God awakens you. God awakens you to new life in Christ. God gives you the grace and the faith to believe what he has done in Christ. But that doesn't happen first. What happens first is birth. A baby can't talk if they're not born. They can't eat if they're not born. They can't crawl if they're not born. They gotta be born. That comes first. And everything else with that baby comes over time through development. Beloved, you can't come to God unless God draws you to himself. Are y'all with me this morning? Regeneration precedes repentance. You must be regenerated by the Spirit of God in the heart in order to respond to the messages being preached. What we've done is made a formula of salvation. A, B, C, accept, believe, and confess. That's not in the Bible. That's a good phrase to use, but it's not biblical. Because it's up to you, the dead, spiritually lost, spiritually crippled, disabled sinner has a great will, and if we just minister to his will to make a decision on a good proposition, that he can achieve it. Not in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, of necessity, you must be born again. That's not something you can pray about. That's not something you can have revivals on. This is the work, the sovereign work, the independent work of God through the Spirit by the Word. He chooses his own. So, beloved, regeneration is the process by which God gives a sinner spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ by the means of the living and abiding Word of God. The Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, he does this. He regenerates. He makes alive. He quickens the spiritually dead and gives them spiritual and eternal life. James 1:18, James said it this way, of his own will, with that sovereignty, beloved, of his own will, of his own divine choosing, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Did you see that? It's like a baby coming out of the womb. He brought us forth by what? By the word of truth. That's the gospel. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are new creations because of his word, not because of our willingness. We were dead. We couldn't live it. And if we will something, it will be selfish and evil, because that's the natural propensity of a man outside of Christ. The only thing we can will is to do what pleases us, not what pleases God. Until that stony heart is made like a fleshly heart, that means receptive, he can't respond. He's incapable of responding. He doesn't know what's good for him. He doesn't see the dangers ahead of life. Unless God takes a stony heart and make it a receptive heart. The experience of the new birth, beloved, is given and imparted to us by the Spirit and the Word. You can't have one without the other. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, it's the work of God, by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, what did you do? And believed in him. And you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The spiritual life is through the instrumentality of the Spirit and the Word. Secondly, not only should we remember in the past that the Word of God gave us spiritual life, but we must recognize presently that the Word of God grows our spiritual life. Oh, I love that. What he gave us, he empowers us to grow in it. It was the Puritan William Gunall who states, the Christian is bred by the Word, and the Christian must be fed by it. What you're bred by, you must be fed by. If you came to faith through the gospel, you need to grow in faith because of the gospel. That's a supernatural word. Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the dunamis, the power to save and the power to sustain and the power to sanctify us and the power to grow us into Christ's likeness. The same gospel that you were so excited about when you first got saved, that's the same gospel you should be excited about today now that you've been saved for years. It is the dunamis of God unto salvation. To everyone what you are feeding your soul is not the pure, spiritual, rational, nourishing word. You will hinder the Spirit's effect on producing spiritual growth in you. But if you desire and feed on the pure, spiritual, and nourishing word of God, the Scripture says, by it you will grow up into salvation. You know, it's amazing that many people have grown up in the church and grew out of the church. Why? Where's the gap? They didn't grow up in Christ. There was no growing in Jesus. They grew up in the church. And they grew out of the church because they missed this one middle step. They didn't grow up in Jesus. If they would have grew up in Christ, they would have never left him. They never would have squandered years of their youthfulness and then come back broken and beaten and bladdered and bloody and, I know Jesus now. Because life beat them into submission. Because they've done hit their head 100 times on the proverbial brick wall. Because all that they were taught as they grew in church, it got into the subconscious. That truth was there in their minds, but they put it in the foreground instead of the forefront of their mind. And they lived their life the way they desired to live. And now life smacked them dead in the face. Now they're coming to some realizations that daddy and mama taught them. That the old hymn that they heard start to move them. They're now in a place of willingness that they've never been before. But beloved, we got too many people growing up in church and growing out of the church, but never growing up in Christ. That is the crisis of the American church. Listen, beloved. And Peter, 2 Peter 3:18, he commands the chosen exiles facing external and internal pressures and problems of life. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, man, I don't know if you realize how deep that is. And I know you may have a lot of biblical information in your head, but you don't have this. You're talking about coming into the depths of an unlimited reservoir of knowledge that your little mind cannot ascertain. This is an ongoing life search. This is a present tense phrase. But grow. Continual. Keep on growing. Because you will never reach the apex of the growth. Because God is infinite. The Spirit of God is infinite. Jesus is infinite in their nature and his character. They can't be grasped like a math problem. 2 + 2 = 4, and that's it. God is not like that. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Jesus throughout eternity. I don't care how much you know about what Scripture says. There's a lot of things you don't know that Scripture does not even reveal about this man called Jesus of Nazareth. We're going to be finding out things about God throughout all eternity, and our minds, our emotions, our will, and our bodies will never exhaust the reality of who he is. The pure word energized by the resident Holy Spirit creates a passionate longing and affection within us, the believer, for the Word of God. The Apostle Paul expressed this love for God's Word in the believer's heart. In Romans 7:22, he says, for I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, in my inward heart. In that new man that I am in Christ, I'm so happy about this. I'm joyous about this. I'm delighting in the law of God. It's the verse 12. Job 23, verse 12. I have not departed from the commandment of your lips. I have treasured the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Wow. And he didn't have the Torah. He was way before the Torah. He was a little bit right after creation and the fall. Y'all talk to me. The psalmist in Psalms 1, he declares why the godly are blessed in verse 2. Because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate on two occasions, day and night. My. Psalms 40, verse 8, he expresses his delight. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. This delight in, this love for, this longing in the inner man to know God's word is what Peter is writing about in this brief passage. He is calling the church by way of command to passionately pursue the word of God with the agape love. Or it can be the phileo love that the Spirit of God has deposited within each believer. You have it within you and don't even know it. The word desire in the Greek verb is epithetio. And this verb is in the past tense. It's called a compound verb because it has the preposition epi before the word phileo. And Greek scholars teach that when you have a preposition before a verb, you have just magnified and intensified the verb. Epiphileo. You desire the word of God. You have an insatiable desire, a strong desire, a yearning, a craving for the things of God. Why? Because you have the nature of God. Because remember your past. He gave you spiritual life. In your present, he grows that life in you. But beloved, there's responsibility to experience that life. This is an all-encompassing longing for the word of God and the God of the word. Psalm 63, verse 1. David expresses his passionate pursuit of God's refreshing and restorative power when he says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Do you feel like that on some days? Cry out to God to refresh and revive the life that he has placed in you. That's what Peter is calling fully devoted followers of Christ to have a compelling desire for the pure spiritual milk of the word. As I told you, and Peter is not discussing the degree of your growth, but the depth of your desire. What's the depth of your desire? This is for the young in faith and the old in faith. Doesn't matter where you are on the map chronologically. It's irrelevant. What matters is, what's the depth of your spirit? What is the depth of your spiritual focus? Is it a deeper, more faithful relationship, more intimate relationship with Jesus? Or is it just some surface, mental, intellectual pursuit? The word desire expresses a passion to experience God more deeply, closely, and intimately. The command to desire the pure spiritual milk of the word is innate in those who have been born again by the living and abiding word of God. Let me make a point of application here. Listen, brother. Without a heart for God, we cannot hear the word of God. A heart for God carries an innate capacity to desire and long for the word of God. That's why you can't beat They say, well, I like what he says, that principle, but I don't want him. And that's a modern-day Pharisee. That's a modern-day Sadducee. That's a modern-day atheist. That's a practical atheist, not a scientific atheist. That's a modern-day agnostic, that they will give some kind of wink to the Word of God, but ignore the God of the Word. Beloved, without a heart for God, we cannot hear the Word of God. A heart for God carries an innate capacity to desire the God of the Word. And thirdly, rest in the future that God's Word, here it is, will guard your spiritual life. He gave you spiritual life. He will help you to grow that spiritual life. And He will guard the life that He grows until it reaches ultimate zenith, its ultimate apex, its ultimate fulfillment. Jesus wants something for us more than we want. He wants us to be like Him. We want Him to help us to be the best we can be. Are y'all with me? Am I talking? It's amazing that when we approach the Bible and we preach about God, it's about us. We become David against Goliath. We become Moses at the Red Sea. This is incredible. When all of Scripture points to an individual, a person, old to new, it parallels this individual, the incarnate Word, the eternal Word who became flesh. He's bringing all history. His goal is not to give us our best life. His goal is to give the abundant life to us. His life. Zoe life. The God kind of life. That we may express it through time. Through character. Through conduct. Through relationship. Through communication. Through good deeds. All that they do is to express Him. Not us. Myself and I. And we wonder how we did that. Because we haven't done what He said in the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 2. Repent. Lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all slander, and like newborn babies, desire. Too much flesh in us, and we won't let it go. It's our responsibility to work with God in this process called sanctification, which is what we're calling today spiritual growth. That's all it is, beloved. Spiritual growth is a sanctification process to become more like Christ. And it's a synergistic relationship. I give, God gives. I do, God does. That's the relationship in sanctification. Because you had nothing to do with justification. You were dead. Now you're alive. Now you can respond to the commandments and exhortations and all of the statutes and ordinances of God because you are alive. But you got to work with the Spirit of God who lives in you to live out that truth on your way to being. It says that by it you may grow up into salvation. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who by God's power are being guarded. Some of your translations, protected. Through faith, size, state, or quality. In this current verse, it pictures the believer's continual upward spiritual growth. It's not horizontal. It's vertical growth. It's growth to the head. The head feels all in all. Every member of the body is connected to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the energy and the power that moves us spiritually, that draws us into the secret place, that draws us into the throne of grace, where we have this God-man sitting as intercessor, in touch with all of our weaknesses, tested in every point as we were, but yet without sin. We come to him boldly, with confidence, knowing that he can minister to that need and that hurt and that pain and that predicament in ways that we can't for ourselves. We are in a continual, vertical process of growth. For something to grow, listen, it must be acted upon by an outside power and have the element of life within it. That's the only way a living thing is going to grow. Something has to be more powerful than you to help you to grow. More effective than you to help you to grow. That's why if your body doesn't get those things that's outside of you to be placed inside of you, like pure milk, the baby won't grow. Something outside the baby must help the baby to come to physical maturity. Right? In the spiritual realm, this growth is, in a sense, synergistic. That is to say, believers must fulfill their responsibility to take in the word of truth, that they may be energized in their spiritual life. Because Jesus said in John 6:63, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spiritual. They're spiritual and they're life. They're spirit and life. As we take in the abiding word of God, the Spirit of God uses the nourishing, supernatural source, the word of God, to supernaturally grow us up into the predestined image of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter gives us the imperative again to keep on growing continually, to grow in that grace and that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Robert Lighton, he states that we are to crave the word, not just to hear it, but to grow from hearing it. The ear is the mouth of the mind. Isn't that rich? The ear is the mouth of the mind. Oh, that's rich. But meat that goes no further than your mouth doesn't nourish you. To desire the word just to increase in knowledge and information, while commendable, it's amazing. Some people can just quote whole passages of the Bible, verse
1 Peter 1:7 says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor, here it is, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're still talking about something future. We're still talking about his parousia, his epiphany, his coming and his appearing. We're talking about his apocalypse, his revealing. That's what we're supposed to be living in light of, the coming of Christ. As we live through all the crises, conflicts, the vicissitudes, and the problems, and the pains of life, we got to ask ourselves, what should we do in the midst of that? Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because that gives you an eternal perspective on your present problems. The American church are experts at developing methods of growing a church, primarily numerically. Or churches have methods of growing numbers. Obviously, we're not applying those methods, or we would have those numbers. We must be doing something else. We must be focusing more on quality of discipleship than quantity of discipleship. And leave it up to God's sovereignty to increase numbers. As you go and make a disciple, as you reproduce Christ that's in you in someone else that don't have him. And that's how, evangelistically, in terms of missions, we are to grow the church. But it's still the work of God. But growth involves here. It's not in numerical growth. Growth here is internal growth. It's spiritual growth. Growth in grace. Growth in knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That should be occurring to those believers who are already in the church, whether in a small church or a large church. They should be growing up in Christ. Growth involves a focus on the outcome of what we are growing up into, and that is the ultimate fulfillment of our salvation. Our salvation is to be more like him. Our salvation is glorification. Our salvation to be free from not only the presence of sin, but the pleasure of sin. In the face of test, trials, and tribulations, we are called to grow like a flower in the desert of life pressures by desiring the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. To refresh and renew and restore our inner person because of external pressure and internal struggles. Remember, in the pressures of your life, remember. In the problems of your life, remember. In the predicaments of your life, the Word of God gave you spiritual life. The Word of God grows you spiritually. In the midst of all that mess, these people were growing in the midst of violence. We have a governmental system that right now protects our religious expression. What if we did not? Would we grow? Would we pursue with passion the things of God? Would we? That's a rhetorical question. Would we deny ourselves, deny our wants over the kingdom's agenda? Would we let go and take hold of God and be the witness that he's calling for us to be? We're not doing it now. Why would we do it then? We're not doing it now. Why would we do it then? If you can't do it now, when will you be able to? You are in the twilight. us to grow in grace, to increase our understanding of Jesus, and to develop a close and intimate relationship with you. Lord Jesus, this is what we desire to do. And I pray that we may come to know you more intimately, follow you more faithfully, love you more completely each day. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the Bible, which is inspired and revealed by you to help us to understand your word of truth, that we may be transformed.